The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 19. Please turn to page 93 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 19. Allow me to read the words of God. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Amen. During last Friday and Saturday morning service, we shared Genesis 38, the story of Judah. From Genesis 37 to 50, it is Joseph's story. Joseph did not only mortify his father Jacob and his brothers, but he became an object of common hate from his brothers. His brothers stripped him from his ornamented robe and threw him into a pit. Luckily, there was no water in the pit. His brothers sold him to a merchant from Midian and lied to their father as if Joseph had perished by an animal attack by dipping Joseph's robe in the blood of a male goat. This is the story in Genesis chapter 37. And in chapter 39 of Genesis, it records the fact that Joseph, who was sold as a slave to the head of security, Potiphar. In between, at chapter 38, there is the story of Jacob's fourth son, Judah. So the story of Judah is like an interlude that is performed between scenes in theatrical plays. Judah, with the other brothers, threw Joseph into the pit and sold him. However, he could not feel the pit in his heart afterwards. So he went to Abdullah, which was about 24 kilometers northwest of Hebron, where he was living at the time, and stayed with Hira, who was living there for some time. David, who was part of the Judah tribe, was on the run from King Saul. He also hid himself in a cave in Abdullah. Judah, Abdullah, met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua and laid with her. To put it correctly, Judah saw the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua and became greedy with lust and half forced her to marry him and laid with her. Judah could not overcome the emptiness in his heart and fell into greed of lust. If we think about the situation, on the surface, it seems that Judah is living his life according to will, when in fact, he is neglecting his life and being possessed by lust. Furthermore, Shua's daughter that Judah married was a Canaanite. Abraham had sent his old servant Abraham's hometown, so he wouldn't have to choose a wife for Isaac amongst a Canaanite. Isaac and Jacob as well said not to take a Canaanite daughter as a wife, but Judah went on his feet to find a Canaanite wife. Between Judah and Shua's daughter, there were three offspring, Onan, and Shelah. It seems that Onan are not far apart in age, but Shelah seems much younger than his two brothers. After some time, when the firstborn Er was old enough to get married, Judah accepted Tamar as his daughter-in-law. In the Bible, there are two more Tamars mentioned, and the daughters of David and Absalom were each called Tamar. The Bible describes that they were both very beautiful. How happy would Judah have been to accept a daughter-in-law? But the happiness did not last long. His first son, Er, died. The Bible does not illustrate how Er died, but it says that Er was wicked in God's sight. Er's life may not have been wicked in humans' view, yet in God's eyes, he was. We Christians are those who are conscious of God's eyes, not other people's eyes. Judah told his second son to marry his sister-in-law to fulfill his duty as brother-in-law. It was called a levirate marriage for the younger brother to marry his brother's widow wife when an older brother died without offspring, in order to carry out the dead brother's heritage. At the time, this marriage law was to protect women and the family. Those that were to marry these widows instead were called goel, and they were greatly respected. If someone who was goel refused to do the duty, they professed their rejection by throwing down a shoe. People called these houses as those stripped off of their shoes and looked upon it with disdain. Onan married Tamar, but in order not to impregnate her, he spilled his semen on the floor when he laid with her. It seems that Onan was interested in wealth. The firstborn receives more inheritance than other brothers. If Er did not have a son, then the right of the firstborn comes to him. But if Tamar gives birth through Onan, then the right of firstborn would be transferred to the son, and Onan did not want that. So, Onan also faced death. Onan married Tamar according to levirate marriage, so on the surface, it looks as if he followed God's words. Yet, in his heart, he followed his greed. He could fool others, but he could not fool God. We should not be Christians on the outside, but also from inside. With things coming to this, Judah was overcome with fear. If Shelah, the only son left, also died, then his family line would come to an end. So he made Tamar go to her parents' place. He gave her the excuse that she can marry Shelah once he is grown. Many years passed and Judah's wife died. Judah, feeling perhaps empty again, went to Timnah with his friend Hira. Timnah was where Tamar's parents lived, but Judah did not have the slightest interest or care to look for his daughter-in-law. He lived a truly careless and irresponsible life. Tamar realized that his father-in-law had no intention for her to marry Shelah and came up with a contingency plan to have a child. So she came onto the street dressed as a prostitute. Judah did not recognize her. Judah, on a foreign land, did not know that it was his daughter-in-law and desired to spend the night with her. People tend to lose control of their mind and action if they believe that they can be in disguise. The reason that lots of gambling and prostitution occur abroad is because people probably feel that they can be disguised there. It is important to properly uphold yourself even when no one is looking. It may be hidden from people's eyes, but it cannot be hidden from God. As compensation, Judah offered a young goat. Judah and his brothers sold Joseph, and the blood that they dipped Joseph's clothes was the blood of a goat. He cheated his father with goat's blood, and he is falling into the pit by a goat as well. But what Tamar needed more than a young goat was a collateral. If she gets pregnant, she needs the means to prove who the father of the child was. Tamar received as collateral his seal and cord, which provide Judah's identity, and the staff, which proved Judah's social position. Tamar got pregnant after one night with Judah. It was God's intervention. Later, Judah tried to find the woman he spent the night with, but he could not. 3 months later, he heard that Tamar was pregnant, carrying someone's child. Judah spoke out, arguing that Tamar should be burned to death. Later on, the enacted law stipulated that if a high priest's daughter committed adultery, that she be burned to death. Tamar presented the seal, the cord, and the staff. With those collateral on hand, Judah could do nothing else but to accept his wrongdoing. Afterwards, Tamar gave birth to twins Perez and Zerah. The first book of the New Testament, Matthew, starts with Jesus Christ, our everlasting Goel and Savior's genealogy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob was Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. We get Judah, who lives an absurd life, Tamar, Perez, Hezron, and Zerah. From this line came David and finally Jesus, through the lineage of Judah, despite the miserable life that Judah led. We are not that different from Judah. God did not look over our lives and then saved and put us in Genesis genealogy, but out of pure grace and mercy. This is why one of the most appropriate words describing Christianity is grace, because we became saved people in God's kingdom. Jesus was baptized on the River Jordan and started his life of teaching after he fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and was tested by Satan. Today's scripture is the event after that, which illustrates exactly why Jesus came to this earth. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 15. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. From Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to chapter 9, verse 50, the Bible describes Jesus' teaching at Galilee. So verse 14 and 15 is like an introduction to Jesus' teaching in Galilee. Events of Jesus' baptism, 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, Satan's test, all occurred in the southern part of Israel, in the province of Judea. For a while, he preached in the Judea region, but all of the four Gospels emphasize Jesus' mission in the Galilee region. In particular, according to Matthew and Mark, after John the Baptist was present, Jesus underwent his mission in the Galilee region. It was a proclamation that the role of John the Baptist, whose mission was to prepare the way of Jesus, was ending, and the protagonist Jesus had come to that path instead. On the surface, it would be more efficient and natural for Jesus to preach in Jerusalem. Not only was Jerusalem the center of politics and economics in Israel, but there was also a large population. Furthermore, with the temple, it was a center of religious activities. According to a common study by the Korea World Missions Association and Korea Research Institute for Mission, until December 2020, the number of long-term missionaries sent abroad were 22,259 in 168 nations. Most of the missionaries sent will likely be the state's capital city. This will be more likely so in countries with lack of security and frail economic growth. However, the initial missionary of Jesus is centered in the Galilee region. This is what Matthew speaks of Jesus' Galilee mission. Matthew chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." The Galilee region, which consists of Zebulun and Naphtali tribe area, was always persecuted by other countries around it because it was a peripheral region. Furthermore, after King Solomon had built palaces and temples for 20 years, Solomon gave 20 cities of the Galilee region to King Hiram of Tyre, who had offered a huge number of cedar, pine, and gold as compensation. The people of the city suddenly lost everything, and their nationality changed overnight from Israelites to Tyrian. So, they were treated as foreigners, even though they share the same Israelite roots. As a result, Galilee was a region full of darkness and shadowed by death. However, with the arrival of Jesus, eternal light was shed on the dark, death-ridden land. Ironically, the despair of pain and death, of darkness, served as a connecting link to meet the Lord, who came as the light of eternal life. The scripture describes what Jesus will be doing in detail once he starts to preach in the Galilee region. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Jesus, the eternal Goel and Savior, started his teaching life as was his custom, by going into the synagogue. In short, it was Jesus' habit from an early age, before the start of his teaching life, to go to the synagogue, give service, and learn the law on a Sabbath day. It is undesirable to have only an outward form of the habit of faith. But the habit of faith is a good sign, is a sign of good faith. If you have a custom or a habit of reading a page of God's words before bed, or even just a few verses, and pray with the head down for 3 to 4 minutes in order to thank God for starting and finishing of the day, if you have these kind of habit of faith, then it would be worth more than to receive hours of disciple training. Furthermore, it would also be a good habit of faith to sit during church services. If you are sitting at the church hall one day, but on another week at the mountain, or on another weekend doing your hobby, then it will not be a desirable form of habit of faith. Moreover, rather than looking around and being conscious of others in front of food given, it will be a good habit to automatically bow our heads and thank God and be conscious of Him instead. It is more problematic that the faith cannot become a habit, rather than faith becoming just a form of habit. Correct habit of faith would be always to always obey God and His words. Verse 17. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Jesus, by reading to the Old Testament Isaiah in the synagogue of his hometown, clearly declared why he came to this earth. At the time, during the synagogue services, the 5 books of Moses, divided into 154 parts, were read. In 3 years, it was possible to read the entire 5 books of Moses. After reading the 5 books of Moses, the head of the synagogue selected parts from the prophecies with discretion. It seems that on that particular Sabbath that Jesus visited, the synagogue was reading Isaiah. So, if there were among the present who could interpret the word, that person would get up and interpret it. Jesus took over the Isaiah being read, in the synagogue service, found chapter 61, verse 1 to 2, and read it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus proclaimed that the reason He was anointed to come to this earth was to preach the good news to the poor. The poor did not necessarily refer to those in financial difficulty. It signifies those who cannot live by their will and power alone, those that cannot live without external help. Jesus described who the poor is in 3 forms. First are the prisoners. The prisoners do not only refer to those confined in prison due to their wrongdoings. Otherwise, those who are not physically imprisoned will all be free men not needing the salvation of the Lord. Here, the prisoners refer to all those whose life has been sinned and possessed by secular values. They are those that cannot earn freedom unless someone sets them free. Those addicted to gambling, drugs, and pleasure are people who are subject to slavery of it all. They say that they are controlling it and managing it, but in fact, they do not have the ability to do so. Judah also became imprisoned to lust and did things he should not do. Those who are bound to things they cannot set themselves free from can only enjoy freedom if some external forces help them out. Second are the blind. Blind people are also those who cannot do anything without the help of others. Once, Prophet Samson lost his eyes while idling away in the company of Delilah. He could not do anything. He had to rely on others even to hold on to the pillar of the synagogue. Disciple Paul persecuted Christians and after meeting the resurrected Jesus, was blinded and did he not have to be led to Damascus on someone else's lead. In addition, if we fall into something, we say that we are blinded by it. If you are blinded by your own ambition or desire for a quick richness, then even if you achieve it, past life will seem worthless and you will be breathing out sighs of regret. Jesus came to this earth to open up eternal sight to those who are not seeing what they should be seeing. Last are the oppressed. Have you ever had a sensation of being paralyzed during your sleep? If you feel paralyzed during sleep, one cannot only not move his or her body, but cannot even call out for help, despite wishing to do so. Some people are oppressed by huge amounts of debt, or by the feeling of hate or jealousy, to the point that they cannot carry on with their daily lives, or live a worthless life, or end up living a worthless life by being paralyzed by greed, lust, or a quick fix. These three, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release of the oppressed, Jesus referred to all of this as to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of Lord's favor refers to a jubilee in the Old Testament. As the seventh day is called the Sabbath, and the seventh year as the sabbatical year, the seventh of the sabbatical year, the 49th year, is called the jubilee. On jubilee, all freedom was declared to slaves, debt were lifted, and land was returned to its original owner. So, the Jubilee was a year of freedom, happiness, and gospel. Jesus came down to this earth to proclaim this fact. If Jesus did not declare freedom for us, who were slaves of fault, sin, and desire, as well as being blinded by ambition and secular values, oppressed by things we could not lift ourselves, then how could we enjoy and reap fruit from the year of the Lord's favor? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. In my first year in high school, through these words, I verified that the Lord had called me to walk the way of a pastor. It was not because I was bright and had a sensitive spiritual awareness that I acknowledged God. It was because God gave me wisdom and divine revelation beforehand. God lightened the eyes of my heart before so that I could see. Afterwards, I cannot possibly count how many times God's mysterious hands reached out to me. Furthermore, I cannot possibly describe, with my limited writing and speech, the enormous impact of his work. One thing is clear. If God did not bestow upon me the holy grace and the surprising blessing upon unworthy and lacking me, then I will not be in this place to deliver his word. I can only stand here today because God's grace was fully in me. So my motivation to serve God and his people is because of this year in the Lord's favor within me. If I become oblivious to the year in the Lord's favor and try to live my life according to my will, then due to my limited greed, my life will fall apart. Our church motto, lift up my eyes, is in Psalm 121, verse 1. Psalm chapter 121, verse 1 to 8. Lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Loving congregation, let us lift up our eyes to God every day, each moment. He created the earth and the heaven. He created us, and he will not let our feet slip and does not slumber in order to watch over us. In addition, he will be our shade on the right so that the sun will not harm us by day, nor the moon by night. And he will watch over our coming and going, both now and forevermore. Even in those problems that our limited mind may not see a solution, God's thoughts are always higher than ours. God worked through worthless Judas' life to write his history, and through Judas' descendants, God sent Jesus Christ to this earth and declared the year of Lord's favor. Moreover, how rampant COVID-19 may be, and how twisted our life may seem, full of small and large obstacles, God's leading path is upon that road. So, God's way is always higher than our own. God allowed us to live the year of Lord's favor. Whether we live consciously or unconsciously of this fact, there has never been a single moment where our life has not been the year of the Lord's favor. Let us live as Christians that live within the year of the Lord's favor, inside and out. Then, as our days pass, we will be Christians worthy to be called Christians, and our life will be Lord's path to share the grace of the year of Lord's favor. Let us pray. Judah led a miserable life, but through his bloodline, you allow David to be born, and through Judah's descendants, bestow the blessing of Jesus to this earth. Thank you for reminding us that the purpose of you coming to this earth is to declare freedom and grace upon all of us. Despite our false and sinful life, we thank you that you have allowed us to be part of the year of your favor. I ask with all my heart that we may not be the slaves of each of our sinful lives or secular values, and not be blinded by ambition or desire for a quick fix, and not be oppressed by the heavy burden we cannot carry. Through this, let us live the year of Lord's favor. By living through the year of your favor, let us share grace in this world which is drought from grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.